I think I hear someone coming in right now. Come on, Shireen. Okay, today we'd like to speak on, instead of the Parsha class, we're going to be going through the Haggadah a little bit and to try to give you a Mahalech. I like to, you know, not just say a vort here, a vort there, but rather one flow throughout the Haggadah, so you walk out with a certain feeling. So what we're going to go, piecemeal through different sections of the Haggadah and give simple interpretation, but we'll see it's all building up to one larger message that you want to walk away from the Seder table with a particular message. And let's begin with the an early part of the Haggadah, the Hol Lachma Anya statement that we make, which is in source number one. We say, Holach ma'anya diachol avasana bar de mitraim. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. I got the Hebrew and the English. Kol dich vin yeseh v'yech, whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Kol ditzrich yeseh v'yivsech, whoever needs, let him come and celebrate with the paschal offering. Hashata acha, now we're here. L'shana bar de Yisrael, next year we'll be in the land of Israel. Hashata avdi, now we're servants. In the future, we will be free people. So the obvious opening question, there's two always famous questions over here. Now, you'll notice the text is not familiar to many of us because it is not in Lashon HaKodesh. It's not in the Holy Tongue. What language is this in?
Aramaic.
It's in Aramaic. The Haggadah basically is in Hebrew. So why are we opening up the Haggadah in Aramaic? That's a famous question. And number two, we're inviting someone to eat from the Korban Pesach. Now, we know the rules of Korban Pesach were such that you may not join anyone in the Korban Pesach after the Paschal offering was brought. In other words, before the Paschal offering was brought, everybody on the list of invitees has to be in the group before the animal was slaughtered. However, here, you're at the Seder table now. It's a little bit late to invite anybody to eat the Paschal offering. So what's going on over here? So the simple interpretation is that when the Jews were exiled from the temple and they were in Bavel, okay, so the Jews in Bavel, they would, in the afternoon, announce for everybody in the streets in Aramaic, which was the language of Bavel, and they would invite poor people to come and have their meal in their home. And they would invite in Aramaic sometime in the day. So, and therefore, and not to embarrass anybody, to say, oh, whoever's poor needs a meal, come here. They would say, tonight, we're doing the mitzvah of eating the matzah. Who would like to join us in doing a mitzvah? Instead of saying, who's a poor guy who needs a meal? And that's what they did in Bavel. So when the Golus ended and they came to Eretz Yisrael and we had the second base on Migdash, they wanted to have this nice custom. They just changed it so they come and eat the Korban Pesach with us. And that's, we're now merging these both ideas. Whoever wants to fulfill the mitzvah of eating matzah, eating the Korban Pesach, they did this. But true, that was done in the afternoon. So what we're saying now is just a zecher, it's a remembrance for what was in the days gone by. That's what was a zecher for the days gone by. That is one simple interpretation.
That makes sense.
Okay, but a deeper interpretation based on a Zohar. If you notice here, what's happening here, this Halach Manya is also a bit of a prayer. We are making a request at the end of the Halach. What's the request? Today we're here, next year we should be in Eretz Yisrael. Today we are servants, next year we should be free people. Right? So what does that mean? In other words, we're praying to Hashem, Hashem, please listen to us. We'd like to be in Yerushalayim. We would like to be free people. We don't feel that we are free. L'shana Abba, next year we'd like to be free. So it seems to be a request. So let's skip to source 3 for a minute. And there's a little problem with this. The Gemara says a story, a bunch of rabbis were following along Rabbi Elazar to learn from him. Source 3, when we followed Rabbi Elazar to inquire after a sick person. Whereas Rabbi Elazar would visit the sick. His students came with him. So when he would visit the sick, sometimes he would say to the sick person in Hebrew that Hashem should visit you in peace. Sometimes he would say a blessing to them, Hashem should visit you in peace. He said it in Hebrew. To others, he would say it in Aramaic. Same thing, but in the Aramaic tongue. So the students had a problem with this. Didn't Rabbi Yehuda say that one should never petition for his needs in Aramaic? In other words, we have a rule, you shouldn't pray in Aramaic. Why not? Because he says when you petition Aramaic, the malachim don't listen to him because they don't understand Aramaic. So Rebbe, how could you sometimes say Hashem should heal you? How come you said in Aramaic? The angels don't understand that language. Let me explain what this means. Whenever we make a prayer, we should know when we make a prayer coming from here, it has to end up going all the way to Shemayim. On the way from here to there, there's a lot of prosecuting angels. They're saying, why should we accept? What kind of prayer is this? What kind of guy are you to pray? You good for nothing? You're making a prayer, and they prosecute. What are you saying? Hashem, do this, I'm that. You know how many avaris you do? You know how much you don't care about Hashem? And now you expect some of him? They chop it to bits. It doesn't even get up to Hashem. It doesn't even get there. That's one of the reasons why we instituted Psukei de Zimra, songs of praise. So that Zimra means song, but also means lizmor to, what do you call it, to prune, try to prune the prosecution. When you praise Hashem a lot, okay, maybe it'll get through. But so what happens? What normally has to happen? So you need angels, the malachim, to take your prayers and to get it past the prosecutors. To get it past the prosecutors. To get your message to be the Pony Express, to take it up to Shemayim. But they don't understand Aramaic. They don't understand Aramaic.
What do they understand? I'm in your group.
They understand Lashon HaKodesh. So how come, Rebbe, how come you prayed for the sick person? In Aramaic, it's not going to get through. Aha, so wait a minute. So we could ask the same question over here at the Seder. We're asking in Aramaic, Hashem, make us free. Hashem, bring us to Eretz Yisrael. It's in Aramaic. The angels don't understand Aramaic. So what's going on? The Gemara doesn't ask that. We're asking that. That now becomes a new question. Why do we say the prayer in Aramaic? Angels don't understand Aramaic. We normally don't pray in Aramaic. So why are we making part of the prayer in Aramaic? The part that we say to invite the guests, okay, when we used to be in Bavel, we said it in Aramaic, so we remember that. But now we're making a prayer, and in the prayer it's in Aramaic, and the angels don't understand it. How's it going to get to Shemayim? So look at the Gemara's answer by the sick person. Last line in Source 3. An invalid is different because the divine presence is with him. The Shekhinah is over the bed of a sick person. So when you're praying for a sick person, you don't have to have the prayers go through the various portals through prosecution. God's right there.
Sick person is invalid?
Yeah, it means a sick person. So God's right there. So if you're talking to God, you can talk to God in Aramaic. Straight there. You don't need any intermediaries. Hashem's right there.
He comes to you.
He's there already. He's there by the sick person. Right? Because we know Hashem listens to the prayers of the brokenhearted. Ah, so how's it going to help us over here? So now go back to Source 2. The Zohar says an amazing thing. This happens every year, guys. You should pay attention to this. At the Seder, every year, Hashem enters with his heavenly entourage to our home. Hashem comes into my home. He comes into your home. And says to them, come and hear the story of my praise that my children relate about me and rejoice over my redemption. He says, come to Esther's house.
Wow.
Come to Esther's house. Come to Izzy's house. Come in, you're going to see, look what they're saying. Look what they're saying at the Seder, how amazing Hashem is and how Hashem did this, Hashem did that. Wow. Look at them. So what happens? So they all come down. They hear the story of the praise, which the Jews are rejoicing with the salvation of Hashem. And then the Jews come and praise Hashem for all the miracles and the power. And admit, and then, so then what do the angels have to do?
Amen.
And admit to Hashem regarding the holy people which are on earth and rejoice over the salvation of Hashem. It's no different than we know the famous Medrash on Friday night. On Friday night, two angels follow you, as we know. And if the table is set and everything's good, the good angel says it should be like this next week. And the bad angel has to say yes. So here what happens, Hashem comes to everybody's Seder table. Now this only works if you have a real Seder. If you just come, if you're secular, or so to speak, you just come to have a dinner, and you mumble through the Seder, not good. But if you at least are going through and you're saying genuinely, reflecting and praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the salvation, for Hashem's greatness, not our salvation, Hashem's salvation, Hashem says, look at my people, they're amazing. And said, yep, God admit it, they are the best, they are the best. So first of all, we should understand that the Seder is not such a simple thing. It's not just with your family. Hashem and the Malachim are mamish waiting to hear all these amazing praises. Now we've answered our question. Why do we say it in Aramaic when we don't know Aramaic now? So the answer is, we're bedafka saying it Aramaic to make us be aware how great is this moment. Because remember, when God's very close, you don't need any angels to go in between. Just like by the sick person. So we start off in Aramaic because to show that, to prove the point that Hashem is close. The fact that we can say it in Aramaic, and normally it takes a long way to get up and angels can't bring it up. The answer is we don't need the angels to bring up anything tonight. When we pray, Hashem is right at the table. And since that, so we emphasize the point to recognize the closeness that Hashem is to us. So what do? We say it Aramaic, that even if the angels couldn't bring it up, we don't need the angels to bring it up, because Hashem himself is right over here. It's that kind of closeness that is there, the Hashros, Hashchina, as it were. The divine presence is at our Seder. Now, we don't say the whole Haggad in Aramaic, because we just don't understand Aramaic anymore. So we have to do in Lashon HaKodesh. That's the language we know. But at least the beginning, the first paragraph, where we make the first essential, really, what's the prayer? We're slaves. God, make us free. That is the big prayer. So guess what? Hashem, we could say in Aramaic, even though we normally wouldn't, because to emphasize the point that Hashem is that close to us, and therefore we can even say it in Aramaic. So really, what the point is, as we're starting the Seder, this Aramaic is emphasizing, you should know that Hashem is at the table. So that should change the whole way we look at the Seder. If Hashem's, again, you don't even need Hashem. What if one of the biggest rabbis in Eretz Yisrael would come to visit your Seder? You know? Rav Steinman would be at your Seder table. Would you going to talk about sports? Would you talk Lashon Hara? What would you talk? You would talk about everything amazing the Seder. So Halacha is kind of a kam, all the more so Hashem is at your Seder. That shows us there's a very great closeness at this time, and therefore it's more auspicious for our prayers to be answered. So that's right. This is the first point, point number one. Okay, let's move on. Now we're going to take this point. We're not going to forget about this point. We're going to build on this point. Oh, I don't know, about a half hour from now. And we'll show this is all really pointing to a much bigger idea. But if you're going through the Seder, we could just say this vort, and it's a good vort. Everybody's happy with the vort, and we move on. Let's go on to the later on in the Haggadah. So what was the answer to the four questions? Source number four. Avodim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim. We were slaves to Paran, Egypt. Vayotzeinu Hashem elokeinu misham. And Hashem took us out. Biyot chazokah uvizro netuyot. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. V'yilu hotzei HaKadosh Baruch Hu es avosei mitzrayim. Had Hashem not taken us out of Egypt. We, our children, and our grandchildren would all remain enslaved to power in Egypt. V'akvilu kulonu chachamim, they were all wise men. Kulonu navonim, again, another word for wise. Kulonu came all elders. Kulonu yoranu sarvinu, even though the whole Torah. Mitzvah leinu sabri yitzvah. It's a mitzvah to speak about Yitzvah Yisrayim. Chlamar v'lasabri yitzvah Yisrayim, harei zeh meshubach. The more you speak about it, the better. So what do we see from here? The more you talk about the Yetzias Mitzrayim, which really means the more you really are praising Hashem. That's what we said the Zohar says. Hashem comes and says, look how they're praising me. The more we praise Hashem, the more praiseworthy it is. So the Maharal asks an amazing question. The Maharal asks, based on Gemara source number 5, the Talmud tells us a story that one time there was a chazan in the days of the Talmud. A certain reader went down in the presence of Rav Chanina. Rav Chanina was a big rabbi. And the chazan comes down, and he starts the repetition, and he starts going through a whole list of praises of Hashem. Oh God, the great, mighty, terrible, majestic, powerful, awful, strong, fearless, sure, and honored. Blah, 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 blah. All these different accolades about Hashem. It goes on and on and on. So Rav Chanina was not happy that he's hearing this. He waited till he had finished. He waited till the chazan finished that whole list of accolades. When he had finished, he said to him, have you concluded all the praise of your master? Why do we want all this? Even with these three, in other words, he's saying, you know, you said a lot of praises about Hashem. Why are you doing this? Truth of the matter is, what do we say at Shmon Esrei? Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor Vanara. Three praises. That's it. Gadol, Gibor Vanara. Great, powerful, and awesome. Those three. He says, you know, even the fact that we say these three, we would not have permission to do this had not Moshe Rabbeinu said it and the men of the Great Assembly said we should say it. And if they had told us I'd say it, the coffee's warmer. I warmed it up.
Oh, good.
Yeah, so you can take more. So anyway, we wouldn't be allowed to say it. And now you go and say about a dozen accolades? And then he gives an analogy. He says, for example, let's say an earthly king had millions and millions of dinars of gold. And comes the subject and says, and he praises him for all the silver that he has. Wouldn't that be an insult?
Yeah.
Guy's a multi-billionaire. And he says, yeah, he's got a lot of pennies in the bank. Same thing with Hashem. Hashem, in other words, the more you add of praises to Hashem, it appears the more you're trying to pin down who Hashem is and what he is. Sometimes more is less. The more you're trying to praise Him, you know, I'm going to get it really clear. Hashem, you know, He's not only this, but He's this, and He's this, and He's this. The more I say, the more I'm trying to define Hashem. But Hashem is limitless. Hashem is limitless. You know what? We really shouldn't say anything. Shouldn't say anything. But okay, but Moshe said these three. The men of Great Assembly said, say these three. Okay, so we say these three. But more, why are you saying more? So asks the Maharal, if that's the case, we're supposed to limit the praise. Because the more praises you're saying, the more you're limiting God. So why do we say, Kalamar b'lasapa, reza mishubach, the more you say, the more praiseworthy. We should be saying less. We should be saying less. We say, you know, we don't really understand anything, so let's just say a little bit, and that's all.
No.
That's what he answers. That's the question. And he answers, you're right. In terms of prayer in general, and we're describing Hashem, more is less. But there's another aspect that we have at the Seder. And what's that aspect? Hakaras HaTov, gratitude. So sometimes when you're praising, and in your praise you're trying to define who you're praising, then the more you praise Hashem, then the less it is. But if there is another aspect, which is there's a concept to show gratitude and to not be ungrateful. One of the worst things is to be ungrateful. So therefore, when we come to the Seder, the real focus isn't the praise of Hashem, although that's what's coming out. But the real focus is the gratitude that we're showing to Hashem. And every human being is obliged to show gratitude to Hashem. And therefore, if we're saying it to show our gratitude to what's going on, and it's not a praise per se, although it comes out as praise. In other words, the point is, what's the reason why you're saying all these things? Are you saying to try to praise Hashem and therefore describe Hashem? Or are you just saying it to show the gratitude you have for Hashem? So says the Maral, if it's for gratitude, then it doesn't matter how much you say. Because now you're just showing how much gratitude you have as opposed to how you are defining Hashem.
Excuse me, sorry.
Yeah?
But if you have a specific praise that you want to add, that you're thankful for the flowers or you're thankful for nature or the weather.
Again, it depends on what context you're saying. Are you saying, I'm grateful for this? Or are you saying, this is describing your power? If you're saying this describes your power, we only have three words. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanara. Stop. Don't even try to say any more. Don't try to say more if you're trying to figure out what God is and describe Him. If you're saying, I'm grateful for this, this, and that, well, then you're not trying to define God's power. Then that's okay. In other words, gratitude, there's no end to the gratitude because that's not limiting what God is. You must be a grateful person. And if you have a lot to be grateful for, if you're showing less, that means you're not so grateful. But you're not trying to define Hashem. The Gemara there is talking where the Chaz gets up, and before he's saying, oh, God is this, he's this, he's this, he's this. What are you doing? What are you trying to define God? But if you're trying to show gratitude, there's an unlimiting amount of gratitude.
Okay. So like when we say Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yilok, it's also a description.
So we would have to go through all these different ones to show why certain ones. That's a pasuk in the Navi, right? So we'd have to go through each one and understand how that fits in. Okay, so that's second idea. So first idea, we're saying we should know God's very close, and therefore we can speak in Aramaic. Second idea is we're showing our gratitude. And to show our gratitude, we don't have to worry about excessive praising of Hashem. So let's move on now. We're going to skip, for the time being, source 6. We'll see if we'll have time to get to it. Let's jump to 7. In the Haggadah, we start describing of how Hashem did everything. And we're going through various psukim. I'm going to read from the Hebrew at the end. You could look at the English. It's going analyzing different psukim, and we say Vayotzienu Hashem Yitzhar, Hashem took us out biyod chazaka with a strong hand, uvizro natu in an outstretched arm, uvamoyer gadol and with great awe, mimitzrayim from Egypt us of this night. So the famous line, ani. So it says ani Hashem, I took you out, ani v'lo malach and not an angel. V'kesi lichol b'chor beitzrayim and I hid every b'chor in Egypt. Ani mi v'lo saraf, and that's a type of an angel. U'b'chol l'kei Mitzrayim aseshvan, and all the idols I've meant judgment. Ani v'lo shliach, me and not an emissary. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. Ani hu mi v'lo acher, nobody else. In other words, we're emphasizing what that on the first Seder in Jewish history when Hashem destroyed Egypt, it was me and nobody else. And then on the words Uvamoira Godel, and Hashem came with great awe, Zu Gilui Shechina. This is the revelation of the Shechina. So the Shem Mishmuel.
What's the Shechina?
What?
What is that word?
Shechina, the divine presence. The divine presence. Alright? So we see that on the Seder night, Hashem came alone. No angels were there. Hashem alone, the Shechina was there. Says the Shem Mishmuel, which I did not bring down over here, in the name of his father, he says, whenever you have a gathering of Jews together, if Hashem come, when the Jews are together, if a malach would come there, he becomes nullified. Why? Because of the fear of Hashem. Because whenever you have 10 people, Jews get together, the Shekhinah comes down. So what do you see? What's happening, since the Jews all got together to bring Korban Pesach, nobody was alone. The Korban Pesach was done in a group. We brought it in groups. So Hashem came down, the Shekhinah came down. And when Hashem comes down, there isn't even any malachim. Again, what are we re-emphasizing the idea? That just like the first Pesach night, Hashem was there, the Shekhinah was there, and since the Shekhinah was there, there was a very great closeness to Hashem on the very first time. And guess what? And forevermore, it's like that as well. I, we say, but Hashem comes down. The Zohar said Hashem comes down with all his entourage of malachim. He comes down, but they are useless. Usually when a malach comes, he can do something. When Hashem is around, the malachim are just paralyzed.
They're scared.
They're just paralyzed. They do nothing. Yeah. So the emphasis of tonight, the very first Pesach in Egypt, Hashem alone came down. It was the Gilui Shechina. The divine presence was being revealed in Egypt with the Jews. And at that point, the malachim's hands are tied. They're like nothing. When you're in God's presence, nothing can happen. And that's why when Jews get together, Hashem comes down. And that's happening every Pesach. We'll see where this is taking us. Let's just see where this is taking us. Let's continue with source number 8. Rav Gamliel says you have to talk about 3 things about the Seder night. And if you don't, you weren't fulfilling the mitzvah. Pesach, matzah, and moror. So let's take a look at the matzah right now. Source 8, going on to the next page. Matzah. Why do we eat matzah? And that jumps us down to number 9. All right. Middle of that. The matzah. What do we eat for what reason? You see that number 9 in the bold? Because the dough of our fathers did not have time to become leavened before the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He, revealed Himself to them and redeemed them. So what do we eat? We eat matzah because we went out really fast. Went out really fast. The dough did not have time to rise. Now, let's look at a source that shows this a little clearer for us right now. So, in other words, we left in great haste. We left in great haste. We had to go fast. In Hebrew, the word is chipazon. Was done in haste. So let's see exactly in source 10 how much haste it was. When Moshe had explained to the Jews, this is how you're going to eat your Korban Pesach. This is the way I want you to be dressed. First Seder night in Egypt. Source 11, source 10. And this is how you shall eat it. Your loins girded. Means you have a belt. Now normally when you eat, usually loosen the belt. Lying back, loosen the belt, take it easy. Now, why do you have to gird your loins? When do you have to have a belt on? Usually when you have to go somewhere. You have to go somewhere. Hashem said, I want your belt on.
That's the first food to go.
When you eat it, yeah. And your shoes on your feet. Again, when you eat, you usually don't have your shoes. You got your slippers, whatever. But shoes mean, again, you're going. And your staff and your hand. Your walking stick. So this, imagine at the first Seder, they got their shoes on, they got their walking stick, they got their belts ready, and they're sitting down to eat a meal. Look at the rest of the verse. And you shall eat it in haste, b'chipazon, as a Passover sacrifice to the Lord. Interesting phenomena. Interesting phenomena. That's how Hashem wanted us to eat the very first Pesach. We don't have to do that now, but the first one was. So now that brings out an amazing question that the commentaries ask. Now remember what we said, what we've been saying. When God came down, what did we see in the source before? When God came down, the Gilui Shechina. The Shechina was there. The Shechina was in every Jew's home.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, look at source 11,
so how
Talmud.
How can you eat in front of the Shechina?
Well, Hashem tells you to. No, it's like a korban. In the Beis HaMikdash, there were korbanot, there were animal offerings. And what did you do? You were commanded to eat it.
Yes.
It's like you go to Hasidish Rebbe. When you go to the Rebbe, he gives you shirayim, and he gives you leftovers. You go to Hasidish Tish. They bring a big kugel to the Rebbe. The Rebbe takes a very little piece for himself, makes a bracha, whatever, eat a little bit, passes it around. They're all eating it in front of the Rebbe.
Okay. Wow.
So now God's the Rebbe of all Rebbes.
I guess it's closeness. Yeah.
Right? But here's the problem. If you're saying the Shechina's here, look in source 11. The Gemara says when you go to the temple, now when you go to the temple, is the Shechina there also? For sure. What should you not do? Because if you do this, this shows a lack of respect. Now imagine you're walking into the temple now. You're into the temple mount where the Shechina is. Look what you're not allowed to do. A man shall not enter the temple mount with his stick, shoes,
right,
or money bag, which girds his loins.
Yeah. And cell phone.
Wait a minute. Now, it's saying like this, to show proper respect for the Shekhinah, you don't make it look like it's a fat, you're ready to leave. You go in, you loosen your belt, you get rid of your walking stick, you take your shoes off, you come to the temple, you know, you want to be with Hashem, you're not looking to leave right away. It's disrespectful to go in and say, okay, I'd like a korbanot to go. You know, McDovid's. You go to McDovid's and say, I'd like a Corbin Ola to go. You know, I'm driving by the drive-thru. You know, can imagine if we had a base of Mikdash today, Lahavdol, what people would do to it. What if you don't got time to wait for a Corbin? Drive-thru, make your order, put it in. No drive-thru. You're going to be with Hashem. Take your time. Right? You remember from the when I was a kid, the Beverly Hillbillies, the opening niggun at the end of the song, you know, coming to Jed, you know, take your shoes off, sit a while. You all come back now, you hear? Right? The idea is take your shoes off, sit a while. What are you rushing? If you have proper, if you're a priest, you're coming to Hashem, who's in a rush to leave? Now, wait a minute. This doesn't seem to make sense. If having a walking stick in your hand, and having your belt girded around you. And what was the third thing? And wearing your shoes is
your money bag.
Disrespectful. But there it means, the money bag means the belt. It means the belt. But it means the belt, because the money bag is held with a belt. That's what it means. So then why did God ask the Jews initially to do that? The very first, we said that the Shekhinah was in their homes. That's the same thing like being on the Temple Mount. Why is Hashem asking the Jews to do exactly what's not disrespectful when we're in the temple? Do you hear the question?
Yes.
We know when you go to the temple, you don't go with your walking stick. You don't go with your loins girded. You don't go with your shoes. It's disrespectful. And Hashem tells them, even though we just showed in the Agada, that they go with great fear. The fear is, the Shekhinah is there. The Shekhinah was there when Hashem took us out. The Shekhinah was your home. And God says, you know what? The Shekhinah's here, but I still want you to do it to go.
Yes.
What's going on? It's a big question that the rabbis asked. The Maharil Diskin asked this question. And he answers the following.
He says, the first Seder, though?
What?
Where was the first Seder?
In everybody's house in Egypt.
In Egypt. Before they left.
Before that next day they're going to leave.
Okay.
And we already proved to you from the earlier source, how did God take us out? Bemora Gadol, with the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah was there. The Shekhinah was there. How could God ask us to ask disrespectfully to Him? The answer is, no, because there's a way to show respect and a way not to show respect. When we have a temple years later, okay, when you come to God, take it easy. But here, why did God want them to have their loins girded? Why did He want them to have shoes on? Why do you want to have their walking stick? Because they've got to go at a moment's notice. God's saying, you know what? You're going to go and you don't know you're going to. When I crack the whip, you make the trip immediately. And they weren't sure when. Which was not exactly, you know, let's think about this. When you now want to have your Seder meal, it's not so easy. We're going to go now? 5 minutes? I don't know. Whenever God says, just get ready to go. It could be in the middle of putting the meat in your mouth. Go! You got to go. So this show, and where are they going to go to? They don't know. They don't know. God didn't say, we've got booked a cruise ship for all the Jews. We're going to go on a cruise ship. We're going to visit the islands. Oh, great. That's exciting. We're going somewhere in the desert. So says the Maharil that since this was all to show, these three things were not showing disrespect to Hashem. It was showing their emuna and bitachon, their faith in Hashem, that they're prepared to go wherever He takes them. That is why it was permitted. Because normally we can't do that, but here if it's meant to show how much you trust Hashem, then that's permitted. Now, with this, we can explain something amazing. Source number 12. When Hashem, before He gave us the Torah, right before, He says, a little bit of history, He says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to Me. I took you on eagle's wings and I brought you to Me. What does that mean? I took you on eagle's wings. So says the Targum Yonasan, very interesting. I took you from Egypt that night, and brought you to the Holy Temple to do the Paschal service. And on that night, I returned you to Egypt. And from there, I brought you close to me to learn my Torah. What does that mean? It seems Hashem flew them to Jerusalem for that night and back flew them back by before the night ended. That's a bit of a stretch. But I saw in a Sefer, based on the line of reasoning we're going with now, you can say it doesn't mean to say they had to go to Yerushalayim. It means if the Shekhinah came down, so it's like they went to Yerushalayim. Remember, if the Shekhinah comes down to your Seder table, what's it matter doing the Korban Pesach here? If Hashem comes to your house and you bring a Korban Pesach, remember, we didn't have a temple yet. You could bring a Korban Pesach wherever Hashem tells you. If you bring a Korban Pesach in your house and Hashem comes down, what the Targum is saying, it's as if he took him to Egypt. It's as if he took him to Yerushalayim. But rather, he put Yerushalayim in there. Yeah. You don't have to say that they went out. But then look what it ends up. And what's the end of that? It says what? So, and here, I brought you close to me to learn my Torah. We'll have to see what that means shortly. All right, let's keep rolling along here. So far we're seeing this incredible idea of Hashem's divine presence being with us. He was there in Egypt. He's at our Seder table. And because of that, we can speak Aramaic, because Hashem's listening to us right away. Because of that, the Jews were able to have their walking sticks and all these things, which would normally be disrespectful. But here we're saying, no, that's part of the respect to show our emunah and Hashem. Okay, let's just go a little bit further. Let's look in source number 13, where the command comes to the Jews. This is after Hashem commanded the Jews that they're going to bring the Korban Pesach. And he explained all the laws of the Korban Pesach to them. And then in source number 13, he says the following. 13, he says, in the Hebrew. Now, after he tells them this, you're going to bring this Korban Pesach tonight, in 2 weeks, in Egypt. Ushmartem es hadover hazeh, and guard this thing, l'chak, as a statue, l'chak, for you, l'vanechem, for your children, alone forever. Okay. But now he seems to repeat, now you're going to do it in 2 weeks in Egypt? Remember this? Okay. And then it says, v'hayok yisav al haaretz, and then will be when you come to the land of Israel, asher yitein Hashem lochem, that Hashem will give to you, kasher diber, as he said, ushmartem es avodaseh, guard this service. The question is, why is he repeating it? Why is he repeating it? He just said, guard this service. And the truth is, it says, L'chok adalom, it's a service forever. What do you mean forever? We don't have a Beis HaMikdash now. We don't bring a Korban Pesach now. So what's the Pasuk saying? Hashem, 2 weeks before they went out of Egypt, I said, listen, you're going to bring Korban Pesach right now, guard this, and it's going to be done forever. Then it says, and when you go to Israel, I want you to do this, guard this. Well, you're repeating yourself, A. B, how can you say it's forever? We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. So what about now? So to answer this question, the B'nai Yisachar says an incredible, incredible idea. This is going to start to take us to a whole different depth now. A whole different depth now. We're going to look at one interesting technical halacha, but from the technical halacha, we're going to see an amazing idea. The says in the Code of Jewish Law, in the days where we used to own Canaanite slaves, there was a time when we were in Israel, we were able to have Canaanite slaves. Again, don't think it's a slave like the slaves in the South where they beat up their slaves. Jews, even a non-Jewish slave, you had to treat with respect. But they had to be controlled. They had to be able to have productive lives. And by a Canaanite slave, fine. Now, let me explain to you just a little bit of the procedure of a Canaanite slave. You have this Canaanite who, let's say, a non-Jew owned this Canaanite slave. He's going to now sell him to a Jew. Now, a Canaanite slave, when he's in your home, he has to go to the mikvah and has to have what we call a partial conversion. He has, why? He must accept all the mitzvos that a woman has to be able to do. Now, we're not equating a woman with a Canaanite slave. Don't get worried about that. But in the days of when we had a Beis HaMikdash and we lived in Eretz Yisrael, if you want to have a Goyish slave, right? They had to be on the program. You just couldn't hire a Filipino who doesn't keep a certain degree of Torah mitzvahs.
Of course.
Now, we're not going to expect them to keep Torah mitzvahs like a man has to, but a woman has much less mitzvahs, say, she has to do. And therefore, he goes through what we call a semi-conversion. He's not Jewish, certainly not Jewish. You can't marry him. But he goes to the mikvah, and he's half converted. In other words, you're allowed to live in the land of Israel. You live with the Jewish people. If you want to have kids, you have with also a Canaanite. But that's who it is. Now, here's a very interesting thing. So it comes out when the Jewish master buys him from the Goyish master, you got to take the Canaanite and take him to the mikvah. He has to go to the mikvah. Now, there could be a problem. What if that Canaanite slave, when he's in the mikvah, he pulls a fast one on you and says, you know what? I'm going to the mikvah because I want to convert to be a Jew. And once he converts to be a Jew, he's totally free. So what do you have to do to make sure that doesn't happen? Do you understand the problem here? You're saying, well, that doesn't... You're going to say it's very applicable in a minute. But you understand what's happening here? If you buy a Canaanite slave, you got to take him to the mikvah. But if he goes to the mikvah, he could just raise it, and I want to be free. I want to be a Jew, 100% Jew. And I'm in the mikvah. I want to accept the whole Torah mitzvahs. And then he goes free, and you lose the guy. So let's look now in source 14. Shulmar says, one who purchases a servant from a non-Jew does not require it until he immerses, should be him, in the mikvah. Okay, let me just add that over here. Until he immerses in the mikvah. For the sake of servitude. He goes in for the sake of being a servant to a Jew. Therefore, wait a minute, if the servant proceeds and immerses himself for his own freedom, he would be a free person though. You understand the problem?
Yes.
So guess what we have to do? For that reason, the Jewish master must place some type of work upon the servant while he's in the water, so it'll appear that he is still a servant. In other words, you like put something over his neck, tell him to carry something for him. Go to the mikvah and carry this load.
But he's not circumcised at this time.
I understand. Well, the truth is they also got to be circumcised as well. That's another issue. They got to be circumcised. Anyway, let's not get into the details. But anyway, you got to put a load on him to show that he's still working for you. Therefore, he can't say, I'm being free, because, no, you're working for me right now. You can't tell me you're free when you're working for me right now. Now, of course, you wonder, that's an interesting halacha, but it has very zero relevance for us. Well, now you're going to see all the relevance in the world. Here's the key point now to the whole class, is in the next 2 minutes. Says the B'nai Yisachar the following idea. So now you understand this idea. So therefore, in other words, this guy, this candidate, was a servant to a goy. Now he's going to be a servant to a yid. Now, what could happen, though? In the interim, you could lose him. So you got to make sure we don't lose him. And the transition from being a servant to a goy smoothly goes to being a servant to a yid. How? By giving him work. Now, this is carrying a much deeper message that applies to each and every one of us. When the Jews were in Egypt, who were we servants to? To Paro. Now, what is Hashem going to do on the night of the Seder? What's he going to do? He's going to free us. Now, what could happen not good if we get freed? What can happen? We could say, thanks for the freedom, God, and now we're going on our own. Mm-hmm. Now we're going on our own.
Like the Eved.
Right? Just like the Eved. Thank you for freeing us. Yeah, and now goodbye. And we're loaded up with money. Yeah. Remember, Hashem loaded them up with money. That night, they're borrowing millions of dollars. So I was a slave, and that was terrible. God, you're a great humanitarian, God. You went and freed us from that. Oh, Yasher Koyach, you're great. You're a liberal. We love you. And we're going to be liberals, too.
Right.
And what is that? And we're going to just free and do what we want.
Where are we going?
We got enough money. We got enough money. We'll go and hire mercenaries. We'll hire mercenaries and just... Bomb out the Canaanites. We'll just move in there, make our own country, this and that. No. God said, that's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be good for you. So now, what really was supposed to happen, and this is the most important thing, the whole point of leaving Egypt was for us to now no longer be servants to Paro, but to become servants to Hashem. No point in freeing people to not be a servant to Hashem. Because if you're not a servant to Hashem, who will you be a servant to? Just the same paro, but with a different name. It's going to be the same. You were a slave to paro in one way. They're going to be, there's always paros. Paro has an AKA. Paro, AKA Yetzahara, AKA Malach HaMoves, the bad side. There's a bad side to reality. That's how Paro sucked us up into being slaves to begin with. We were a free people. We came down to Egypt as a free people, didn't we?
Yeah.
And somehow we became slaves. Because Paro was sneaky. Yeah. He snuck up and he also, hey, how did we become slaves? We were such fine, upstanding citizens. Lo aleinu, like the Nazis. Same thing. Jews were good, upstanding Germans. Also, how did Hitler do that so fast? How did he pull that off on us? Right? So we got to realize there's always paros. It just come in different names. Paro is, you know, Madison Avenue is another name for paro. All the media is another name for paro. All the malls and the shopping malls, another name for paro. And you become a slave to something else that's not for your best interest. And Hashem knows if we'll be free from this paro and we don't become a servant to Hashem, then what did we gain? It's just going to be another paro. So what was the point? So now listen. So what does Hashem do? So now that you're about to, as it were, go, and they had to go in the mikveh too. Before they brought that Korban Pesach, it was a lot of work on that day. To bring up Korban Pesach, you got to be pure. So they had to go, they had to circumcise themselves. What did they have to do? They were not circumcised. Do you know that? All the Jews were not circumcised the whole time they were in Egypt.
They were circumcised?
Just Levi's. Levim. Others were not circumcised. They had to circumcise. All on Erev Pesach. Erev Pesach, whatever, before.
They're going to be sick.
So they had to circumcise themselves. They had to go to the mikveh, all this. But wait a minute. Maybe the servant now is going to go free. Mm-hmm. So what's halacha say? What do you have to do if you want to keep him?
Give him work. Right.
So what's the work that Hashem gave us? The mitzvah of circumcision and the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. Work them hard. You think you're going free tonight? You ain't going free. I've got you working for me now. Now think about it. Would you say circumcision is a bit of a hard job? Think bringing a Korban Pesach was an easy job. You know what you have to know to bring a Korban Pesach? Wait a minute. What are we assuming you have to know to bring a Korban Pesach? Come on.
You have to
shecht an animal, no? To shecht it. Kosher according to halacha, eh? Yeah. Now, do any of you know, if I would bring a cow right now, bring a sheep right now, okay? Would you know how to slaughter it according to Jewish law? do you know how long it takes to learn those laws? They probably had to start 2 weeks before. And Rosh Chodesh, when they were told about a Korban Pesach, how do you bring it up? Oh, there's all kinds of laws of ritual slaughter. Moshe had to start teaching them all the laws of how to cut the animal properly. And there's so many, and now you start looking, there's so many laws about the Korban Pesach. Do you know on the Seder night, one of the rabbis said, on the Seder night, if you count, there's 64 mitzvahs you have to do on the Seder night. 64 different mitzvahs you have to do on the Seder night. We're not going to have time to go into them, but that's a heck of a lot of mitzvahs. But when they came out of, when they're going to have Egypt, they said, you're going to go free? You're going to have a Seder, and you have to have a Korban Pesach? Not enough. Not enough that you're slaughtering their God. That's not enough. I'm doing all these rules how to eat this. Remember, you got to have your belt on. It's not even going to be a comfortable meal over here. Remember the belt, all this stuff, because you got to be ready to go with me. Remember we asked, well, how is that honorable to God? We said, well, it showed their emunah Hashem. It's more than showing their emunah Hashem now. It's God making sure you're doing a job for him. Having to eat the meal the way I say you eat the meal. And I say, put that stick on, put that shoe on, put that belt on. That's my yoke is on you because you're going to go when I say you're going to go. And you're going to bring the Korban Pesach. And you got to do all those things that takes a belt of time to it. And on how you eat it, I'm going to tell you how to eat it. You can't break the bones. You can't eat it raw. You can't leave anything over till the next day. It's a legislated meal. and you got to first eat another a korban chagiga before that, and now you get to eat as you're just all kinds of laws.
It's to kosher the meat.
So you have to kosher the meat. Forgot about talking about kosher the meat.
5 hours.
Look at all this work. You think it's just it's like a non-Jew going to a restaurant. Just go to Maki Sushi over here and just have a good meal. What are you talking about? You got to make the whole meal yourself. All right, so guess what? So what's happening here? What's happening here? This is the point we got to remember. We're leaving being servants of Paro. But we're just going to be servants of Hashem. And to be the servant of Hashem, there can't be one moment where you're free for yourself, because you could take that whole beautiful going to the mikvah and say, oh, good, thank you now. I'm free. I'm going to do what I want. And there Hashem said, no. Don't make a mistake about this freedom business. This freedom business is not meant for you to be free as a bird, but rather free to serve. Whoa, what happened over here? Oi, Gewalt. Oh, Gewalt. Oi, vey. Oh, thank you, Esther. Okay, all right. I meant for good. It turned out to be a mess. All right, thank you, Esther.
I think maybe when you eat it, as a
could be. All right, I guess so. Anyway, let's go back to here. So now this explains a very interesting thing. Listen well. We know that for certain terrible sins we do, you get a terrible punishment called kare, spiritually cut off. Certain things give you kare, certain illicit relationships, which is really very bad sins, you get a punishment of kare. Usually kare comes when you do something very bad. You don't get kares for not doing a mitzvah. If you don't, let's say you don't give tzedakah, you don't get kares. If you don't do a lot of things, you don't get kares. Generally, if you don't do a positive, it doesn't come with kares. But there's two positive mitzvahs. If you don't do them, you get kares. Only two. Which ones are they? If you don't bring a korban Pesach, and if you don't circumcise yourself. Why those two? Because those were the two that was what? That kept us to be the servants of Hashem and not the servants of Paro. Those are the ones that kept us from being free as a bird. And therefore, every year we go through the same routine. You understand? Every year, don't you think we're servants to Paro? Don't you think there's somebody controlling us? Some Yetzirah is controlling us? So what does Hashem say every year? Bring a Korban Pesach. Make sure you're circumcised. And if you do those two, that means you say, I'm still your master. Well, the fact that those two mitzvahs we don't do, that means to say, well, you are not our master. Oh, so now you understand. Go back to this source over here, source 13. Hashem said, and you shall keep this matter. We said, what's the repetition going on over here? You should keep this matter, meaning to say, this idea of what you're doing a Korban Pesach tonight. This idea has to be forever. Meaning to say what? That you're never free. You're always my servant. That even if you're freed from whatever service that you have, you should know that every year Pesach, you have to make a commitment that you're never free to do whatever you darn well want to do. And that's forever. With a Beis HaMikdash, without a Beis HaMikdash. Now, when you go to the land of Israel, okay, you'll do it. You'll do as I said you should do. But the essential idea, in other words, that original Korban Pesach, that original idea where the Jews actively demonstrated that we are no longer servants of Paro, but automatically we become servants of Hashem, you have to demonstrate that. How we did it that first time was circumcision and the Korban Pesach. What we do every year is the same thing. Of course, you don't have to circumcise yourself more than once. But all the other things. So now you begin to understand, why is Erev Pesach in all of our homes so frustrating? There's so much to do. You know, a non-Jew, you know, when kids go to university, yeah? And let's say they have a test for Yontif on Pesach. They go and they write for an excuse. Sorry, it's my holiday, I can't work. What if you have a test on Erev Pesach? 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, I got to take the test. No. You apply to the professor and say, sorry, I can't do it either. What do you mean? It's the day before your holiday. What do you mean? The day before the holiday makes the holiday what the holiday is. What is Erev Pesach like a casual, easy day? No matter how prepared you are, there's bedavka things you cannot do before Erev Pesach. You cannot do before Erev Pesach. It just doesn't work out. In the olden days, when they knew what to do, they baked the matzahs on Erev Pesach. When we had a Beis HaMikdash, just remember we had a Beis HaMikdash. You had to bring the Paschal offering. When? You had to bring it Erev Yontif after Chatzos, after midday. You couldn't. Now, what do we do now? We kind of cheat the system. Well, we're going to have a big Seder meal. I'm going to serve meat in this. So I'm cooking 2 weeks before Pesach, freezing everything before Pesach. The meal's ready. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But why are you doing that? Because I don't want to be too stressed. The answer is you're defeating the purpose. The purpose is on Erev Pesach, you're supposed to be stressed. Stressed what? To do what the master's telling you to do. God's telling you it's Erev Pesach. Clearly, when we had a temple, nobody could have shechted the Korban Pesach a day before and put it in the freezer. Do you understand what's going on over here? Hashem told you, you're going to come, first of all, who lived in Yerushalayim except a few people? You had to come from Tzvat, Tveria. You had to go. And you think there was a million hotels to hold everybody up? Remember, there was millions of Jews. Now, you know what the old city looks like? The old city looks like? How many millions of Jews can you hold? Not millions. So you had to camp out. You had to make a barbecue. Thank you, Esther. I'm sorry that you had that. You're
okay. I'm in retirement.
Okay, that's right. So anyway, so on Erev Pesach, the Jews had such a yoke. You think, oh, we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a great weekend. We're going to be free. Free? You got so much to do. Why is Hashem piling it on us? Because don't think you're going to be free to do what you want. Till for this last year, you've been a slave to whatever paro is a paro in your life. Now, you want to be free from that? That's fine. But if you want to be free, it can only be free if you're going to be a servant to Hashem. And therefore, at the very moment when your freedom comes, Seder night, realize that what? That you're going to be a servant to Hashem. Now, with this, now, more opens up. Much more opens up. You're a servant to Hashem, so then where is Hashem? If you just like in the case with the Canaanite slave, what has to be? The Canaanite slave, I'm going to be free. I'm going in the mikvah. But what does the owner have to do?
Give him a job.
Right there! Can the owner like text the job from somewhere else? Can the owner be sitting 10 miles away? The owner's standing right over him. Here, I'm putting this on you. So that's exactly what Hashem did when we came out of Egypt. That night, Hashem, the Shekhinah, why is the Shekhinah here? Because the Master's putting the yoke on us right here and right now. Do you understand? The Seder night is this going to the mikvah, so to speak. We become free on the Seder night. So at that point, when we're here, Hashem is putting the yoke right on top of us. He's giving us the job right now. He's standing with us. Not that he's KGB bossing us around. He loves us. But he's saying, I'm here. And to know, you leaving Paro? Guess what? I'm right here. This is where you're going. To me. And to me, and everybody, that's the Mora Godol, that's all the divine presence is here. Now, and since I'm here, go praise as much as you want. But so still one more step we have to go. One more step we have to go. And this is brought to us by the Beis Halevi, a beautiful, beautiful idea. What's the final goal? Why did Hashem take us out of Egypt? For what purpose? Bottom line, for what purpose? To take the Torah at Sinai. To get the Torah at Sinai. Remember, there are four expressions of redemption. The first three, to get us out of Egypt. Fourth one was, V'lakachta lilam, take me for a I will take you for a people. That's the fourth. When did that happen? At Sinai. Yeah. At Sinai, we're gonna, that's the whole reason Hashem took us out. He didn't take us out, the first three expressions, to just go do what we want, because we would never be free. To go out, to be Hashem's servants. When I talk about servant, like, not a negative. Like, you know, for example, give me, in England, you know, what, I don't know the exact word, you
subject.
Know. No, not a subject. No. Rich people would have, not the butler, but the, you know what I mean, his, you know, he had a man the guy would have a man who would take care of all his needs. I forgot what the term is. There's a fancy, you know what I'm talking about. What? I don't remember, but it was the person who took care of all his needs. He didn't feel like belittled. He felt it's a great honor that I'm the one doing everything for the master.
It's a big job. Yeah.
You know, it was a very, you had to go to school to learn how to do this. It wasn't something you just brought a Filipino and just say, just come to know anything. Like, you had to be trained to know how to be that steward. I don't remember exactly what the word is. You know what I'm talking about. So it's an honor. It's an honor for us to be Hashem's servants. We're serving Hashem. So now, so what was the end line? The end line was to get the Torah at Sinai. Okay, what were the magic words that the Jewish people said? Look in Source 16. And they all said, all that the Lord shall spoke, we will do and we will hear. Naseh v'nishma. Now let's think about this. So what did Hashem say? He said, Hashem, I want to give you a Torah. So, okay, whatever you tell us, we're going to do. Now, did the Jews know what God would tell them to do?
No.
Okay, very interesting law. Again, another technical law, but the technical law is there to teach us a very important thing. That's why when you ever learn technical laws, don't think they're just technical. Look in Source 15, I have a typo, it should say Rambam. Rambam says like this, this is a legal law, but you'll see the relevance. Let's say I make a deal with you. I'd say, it says, one who obligates himself for something that has no limit, there is no obligation on him to fulfill it. Let me give you an example. Let's say I make a deal. I take a, I make a kinyan. I make an acquisition. I take, but let's say I give you a handkerchief. That's the way we make a transaction. I give a handkerchief, and I promise you that tomorrow I'm going to give you $100. Now, the next day, you are legally obliged to give $100. Well, I only said, well, no. You made a legal transaction. You passed the handkerchief. We have witnesses. Well, I was joking. Too bad. You don't make legal. But I don't know. Too bad. You committed to give him $100. That's a law. What if you say like this? I give you the handkerchief, and I'm committed that whatever you're going to ever ask me to do, I will give you. The law is, it's not legally bounding. Why? Because it's not a defined thing. Since it's so open-ended, we know the guy doesn't mean it. When the guy said, I'm going to give you $100 tomorrow, why'd you say $100? Because that's what you meant. He said, you know, from now on, once I give you this, whenever you ask for me money, no matter when, no matter where, I'll always give you. Yeah. The guy can turn around tomorrow and says, you know what? I never meant it. It's not, I wasn't serious. It's not binding. You got that? Based on this, the Beis Halevi asks an incredible question. So how could Hashem obligate us to keep all of Torah mitzvahs? When we said Nasa v'nishra, we'll do and we'll do. God didn't tell us how much it was. Uh-huh. And the Torah is, it's no end to it. There's no end to how much Torah Yiddishkeit is. And we still didn't know it was. So how did that legal transaction of Nasa v'nishra, we'll do and we'll listen, how was it binding upon us?
It is binding.
That's an amazing question. So look what he answers. He answers like this. He says, let's think about this. I don't have it inside, but you have to listen. He says, okay, let's say I want to obligate something to you. Well, if I say I'm going to give you $100, I can obligate that. If I say whatever you're going to ask for, you know, there's no way you can hold me to it. But there is a way I could hold you to it. You know how? If you become my servant. If I become your servant, rather. If I become your servant, then you know what? I have to do anything you ask me to do. When a free person says, I'll do whatever you say, it's not legally binding because I'm my person. And you know what? You can't hold me to something that doesn't have a specific limit. But if I become your servant, by definition, it's not what I decide I want to do. My whole essence belongs to you. That becomes a critical difference. You understand the difference? When you sell yourself as a slave, then you got to do whatever he wants. The person who's free and says, I'll accept what I want, well, then you know what? I'm just accepting an obligation, but I'm not giving yourself myself. I am what I want. I am who I am. But on the other hand, when you say, I am your servant, well, now you have everything that I am. I don't have any free choice anymore. I have to do what you say. This became the critical difference when Hashem gave us the Torah at Sinai. When Hashem gave us the Torah at Sinai and the Jewish people said, we will do and we will hear, the Jews were not just saying, we choose to do an undefined service to you, that they wouldn't be obligated. They said, we will be your slaves. And how do we know this? Look at source number 19. Before this, Hashem says, tell the Jewish people the following. And now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, look what they says, you shall be an Am Segula, a treasured people of all peoples, for mine is the entire earth. What does it mean, a treasured people? The Mechilta, the Medrash says what? That you will be acquired to me and engaged in Torah. You will be my servants. And how will you be engaged in that? By learning my Torah. In other words, what God asked them at Sinai was just a continuation of what happened on the night they came out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, remember, just like your servant who moves from being a servant to Paro, Hashem says, you're not going to go free. You're going to be a servant of mine. And when you're going into the mikvah, boom, I laid you down with all these mitzvahs. Well, you know what the goal for all it is? Because I'm going to take you 7 weeks later. I'm going to take you to Sinai. I'm going to say, listen, I got this whole Torah over here. And the deal with Torah is like this. You take Torah as a servant takes the responsibility to do whatever the master asks. You belong to me. That's what the final end result of Pesach is about. The final result, and Hashem made sure even when they left Egypt, there wasn't a time, it wasn't like this where Hashem said, okay, you're free, and enjoy your freedom for 7 weeks. We'll meet you at Sinai, and then I'll force you to take it. No. There wasn't one second that they could be free. Because if you give them 1 second, they're going to never come back. I stood out for 7 weeks. This is why we count Sphira now. You understand why we count Sphira? Is to connect the initial staying as a servant, moving to be a servant of God, and for 7 weeks to get us to the point where Hashem says, now you're going to be a servant for everything, for all time, you're going to be my servant. And that's what they accepted. And that now becomes the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew. Non-Jew has 7 Noahide laws, right? They also have 7 mitzvahs. Is the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew only a number, that a non-Jew has 7 laws and we have 630? Is only a difference of 606? No. The non-Jews never, ever accepted to belong to God. They never accepted to be servants of Hashem. They just accept, I live on this planet and I've got some obligations. I'm a constituent, but you don't own me. The Yidden, Hashem, owns us. He owns us. And therefore, it's not a question of, you know, well, if it's something I want to do, I don't want to do. When God owns you, there is nothing but the will of the Master. There's nothing but the will of the Master. Just like the angels. The angels, there's nothing but the will of God. The Jew says, there's nothing but your will is the only will that I want to do. And therefore, it comes out a lot of interesting things. And therefore, back to that Mechilta in source number 18, that you will be acquired to me and engaged in Torah. Now you're going to see there's a very interesting thing. In the laws of giving up your life for God, Mesiras Nefesh, Kiddush Hashem, saying God's name. If a non-Jew says to us, give up your religion or we kill you, what does a Jew have to do? He has to die. Now, a non-Jew must also believe in God. A non-Jew may not worship idols. What if, let's say now, a non-Jewish country invades another non-Jewish country and says, give up your belief in God and worship an idol? Do they have to give up their life?
No.
They don't have to give up their life. A Jew has to give up their life. What's the difference? Now you understand the difference. The non-Jew never, Hashem doesn't own the non-Jew. It's just, okay, we have an obligation. But for an obligation, you don't have to give up your life for an obligation. But we, since God owns us, He owns us. He owns our lives.
He doesn't own them because He doesn't want to.
Whatever. But he doesn't own their lives. And since He doesn't own their lives, they can do what they want. But Hashem owns us. We have our life. And that's why the Gemara says in Source 19, the words of Torah only remain with a person who kills himself for them. Doesn't mean literally kills himself. You only can keep Torah if you knock yourself out for Torah. You say, well, I'll decide, maybe yeah, maybe no. No, you, God owns you. You got to give it all you got to learn Torah. Being a Jew means you give it all you got. You are a servant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so now you look at this and you say, well, that's pretty tough. What do I get out of this? What do I get out of this? In other words, maybe it's better to be a goy. I'm free. So the first answer we already gave, there's no such thing as a free goy. They're all servants to power. Now, that goes back to what we said way in the beginning, we said, and had God not taken us out, way back in, had God not taken us out, what did we say? We would still be enslaved to power in Egypt, right? Question, how do you know? Maybe power would have changed his mind. Maybe power would have just let us go. Maybe another invading country would have come and got us out. How do you know? The answer is, if Hashem wouldn't have taken us out, we'd still be a slave to whoever power would be. Even if we got out on ourselves, we'd still be slaves to our own Yetzirah, which is power. Only because Hashem, you took us out. And when you took us out and you immediately said, and you're my slaves, you'll never be a slave to anyone else in the world. As Gemara says, nobody freer than someone who is what? Who's connected to Hashem and to his Torah. You have a freedom. This is the irony of it all. Being a servant to Hashem makes you the freest person in the world because you're freed from the pull of your Yetzer Hara. Let's look at the free. Let's look at all the free non-Jews in the world. What does their freedom give them? Nothing. Cheap frills. The freedom to kill babies. That's what they have the freedom to. The freedom to debase themselves on the internet. That's what they're free. The freedom of what? That they have social pressure and social media. That's the freedom. The most free people in the world are not. They're so free, they allow sanctuary cities, and these guys go and they kill people in the sanctuary. That's how free they are. They're so liberally free that they give things to make them kill themselves. That's how free they are. They're so free when they go on a plane, they have to wait 3 hours to get checked. That's freedom. The freedom is if somebody gets you upset, you have to yell and scream, you can't control yourself. That's all because why you fool yourself and think you're free. And when you finish, you die, you have nothing to show for it. That's your freedom.
Well, we became slaves to the Babylonians, the Greeks,
Romans. No.
No?
We were slaves to power, but once we left, we were not slaves anymore. I'll explain a little bit more.
Okay.
Remember, somebody can always enslave your body, but the real question, can they enslave your soul? They can't make you feel a certain way. If you're a servant to Hashem, you're a servant to Hashem wherever you go. Sometimes Hashem gives you big espionage missions. Sometimes he makes you go covert. Wherever the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem says, okay, you're my servant, I want you to work at the Beis HaMikdash or the whole world. Sometimes God says, you know, for whatever reason, you don't understand, my mission is that you should be going through a Holocaust and to keep your faith. And you're free to do that, and there's a lot you're going to show the world by doing that. And that's what I need you to do right now. I need you to keep your faith in the Holocaust, and you're free to do that. And what you get is eternal reward. When you die, you don't die. You continue to live. You continue to live a meaningful life. And that's the greatest freedom. You're free to do what's right. And how do you know what's right? Hashem tells you what's right. But let's take it one step further, which is so incredible. Beis HaLevi takes us one step further. He says that not only that, but once we accepted the Torah, he says, you know, in the temple, whatever is connected to the temple has holiness. For example, the structure in the temple was itself holy. The walls were holy. Everything was holy. Utensils in the Beis HaMikdash, they were holy. And if you poured something into it, that item became holy. When the Jews accepted to be God's servants, their bodies became holy. We became holy. That's the mitzvah of Kedoshim Tiyu. A holiness, an essential holiness. And because of the essential holiness, in other words, when you're God's servant, you get what God has. God is holy, and you're with him, you get the holiness that comes with him. The goy never gets holiness. They just, well, you got a job for me. If I want to do it, I'll do it. If not, not. You know, these are responsibilities. But God says, you're now my servant, and when you're my servant, you now are in my realm, and you are holy, and therefore you can make things holy. Do you hear? You can, whatever you touch will turn to holiness. That means there's meaning and purpose to everything you do. It means when you go and take an animal and slaughter in the Beis HaMikdash, That animal is elevated and you're elevated. You bring elevation to the whole world. And that becomes the great tikkun olam of the entire world. And that's a great benefit of being a servant to Hashem. A free person is his own person and doesn't really have anything to say for it. While if you're a servant of Hashem, you mamish have everything. You mamish everything. There is no one as free as the servant of Hashem. Because now that you're connected to Hashem and his Torah, God's free. And you get the freedom of Hashem. But it comes, this is the irony, it comes with servitude. With servitude to Hashem comes freedom. With this, all the little tidbits we were talking about till now, they all fit into place. Everything falls into place. Why do we say things in Aramaic? Remember we started off with Aramaic? But it has to go so far, the angels don't understand it, this and that. No, but Hashem is close. It's not just Hashem is close. We are now our holy. When we're holy, we're that close to Hashem, we don't need any other intermediaries. Especially on the Seder night. But Dafka on the Seder night, when we get that freedom, we don't start running around with false pseudo-freedom. We go with the freedom of being connected to Hashem. We become servants of Hashem. When you're servants of Hashem, and you're totally connected to Hashem, when you say a lot of praises, are you trying to minimize what Hashem is? When you're connected to the infinite, then even the infinite amount of praises is okay. You're not trying to limit Hashem. And the gratitude is so much greater when you're connected to Hashem. And that's why we're busy praising and praising and praising. To show what? That we are His servants. The more we praise Hashem, the more we're great. We're grateful that we're His servants and our life has meaning. So now let's just continue. A little bit more now. So now when we go on with the Seder. And this is something to be excited about. Look at Source 22. When we start the Hallel. Before we drink the second cup of wine, what do we say? Hallelujah, hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. Hallelujah, Shem Hashem. What does that mean? Offer praise, you servants of the Lord. Once we get through the Haggadah, we finally say, like King David, the greatest thing we want to do is to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we are servants. And the Medrash says, you're Avdei Hashem and not Avdei Paro. Mm-hmm. Says the Shalach HaKadosh, he asked an interesting question. Why did God make us do this? Why did he make us be servants in Egypt for so long? Why did he make us do this? What was the sense? Says the Shalach, an incredible idea. In other words, we're saying, you know, I understand he made us servants and then he freed us. But you know, it would have been a lot better had he not made us servants and so us free to begin with. Why didn't Hashem just keep the Jews in Israel? Why did Yaakov have to go down to Mitzrayim and 210 years and we became slaves and this and that? I get it all, right? But you know what? To me, I get a lot better that we just should have stayed in Israel and just in our own people. Why did we have to go through this? Says the Shalach an incredible answer. Listen carefully. The point of life is for us to be servants to Hashem. That's what it's all about. Human nature is such that we don't want to be servants to anybody. Human nature, Jew, non-Jew, the body of a human being wants to be free. And if God would say to us one fine day, you know, you got wonderful descendants of Jacob and Yosef, and you've been in Israel, and you've been free, what you want? I want you to be my servants. They say, nothing doing. Yeah. So Hashem said, I'm going to take you down to Egypt for 210 years. Where you're going to learn to be a servant. You're going to learn to be a servant. Why? Because there's going to be a day, and you know, you listen. Oh, did they listen? You thought for a second to goof off? They threw your kid in the river. So you learned what it meant to be a servant. Now you know how to be good a servant? Now I'll make a little switch. Be a servant to Hashem. Hashem's not going to throw your kids in the river. But you're going to be a loyal servant, then you're going to be a holy person. That's why they need it. That's why we have to talk about the servitude. Why talk about all the servitude? Who cares? Let's just talk about the good part. The answer is there was a reason for the servitude. We could never be servants of Hashem if we didn't have a long course of learning to be servants to someone else. But then we praise and say, Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. Now we thank you. You know what? It was a good thing we went to Egypt. Because we never would have accepted God's lordship over us. And therefore we thank Hashem. Let's continue another idea. 23 of the Hallel after the meal. We say, David HaMelech says, Oh no, Hashem, I thank you, Hashem, ki ani avdecha, for I am your servant. Ani, Source 23. Ani avdecha ben amosecha. I am the servant, the son of your handmaid. Pitachto lemosei rai. Open up. Release me from the bonds. Okay? So the question, I don't understand. A servant, how do you release the bonds of a servant? He says, I'm your servant. Right? Look what that man's saying. I'm your servant. You have loosened my bonds. What do you mean you've loosened my bonds? If anything, you gave me stronger bonds. The answer is, you loosened my bonds. If I'm a servant to Paro, I'm still tied up. Once I'm not a servant to Paro, I'm just a servant to Hashem, you've opened me up. You've opened me up to be the person I am. Of course I will serve you, but I don't serve my inner drives. As we see so beautifully articulated by the Meshech Chachma in Source 24. In Parshas Achronos, which you always read around this time of year, either before Pesach or after Pesach, God, before we go into Israel, Hashem says, you know the way you guys lived in Egypt? You can't live like that in Israel. You know, in Egypt there was immorality and all that kind of stuff? You can't do that anymore. You know, there are people who threw their babies to the gods and killed them? You can't do that anymore. You can't be a homosexual like you were in Egypt. You can't do all these things. You have to be moral people. But then Hashem says the following in Source 24, you shall observe my statutes and my ordinance, which a man shall do and live by them. I am the Lord. Why does Hashem say that? Says the Meshech Chacham 25. Because Jews will say, God, are you crazy? Do you expect me not to live like anybody else? This Torah is going to make me crazy. I'm going to die by this Torah. You know what these restrictions are? They're so hard. You know what Hashem answers? No. You don't have to. You can do not like anybody else. And then he says, he stresses, you shall listen to me, which a man shall do. You as a man, not a god, not an angel. You can do and live by them. You can live by the moral code that I have. And you know why? Because I'm the Hashem, because I made you. Hashem says, I own you. And you know what? I gave you a Torah that each mitzvah of the Torah is suited to your nature. And each mitzvah, the 248 positive mitzvahs compared to the 248 body organs, 365 sinews compared, negative mitzvahs compared to 365 sinews. I made you and I know exactly how a Jew is built. And as connected to me, to Hashem, these mitzvahs will make you the ideal person. So that's why you become free. You become free when you become Hashem's servant because you become holy. You're totally connected to Hashem. And that is the great celebration that we have. So now you understand how the whole Seder, the whole night, from beginning to end, now you go through different deal. We don't have more time, but you go through every part of Seder with that view. We're experiencing being going out of the slavery of whatever the paro I have in my life. And I happily say, I am now a servant to Hashem. And there's not a moment where I throw that off. There's not a moment when I throw it off. And I go right into that, and that gives me the kedusha, the holiness, that now I can spread that holiness to everything else. It's an amazing idea. So therefore, just one last idea, just a cute little horror. This now explains so many other things. The wicked son. What was the question of the wicked son? At least the question I understand. The answer I haven't fully developed. But if you just look, for example, when it talks about the wicked son, what does the wicked son say in source number 7? Right? No, where is that? The wicked, 6. The wicked son, what does he say? Now, those words are quoted in the Torah. You know where they're quoted in the Torah? Right after that pasuk that Hashem says you should do the Korban Pesach, right away comes the question of the wicked son. We said, what is this? Moha avoda hazosachem. What's this work? What's he asking? What's this work? He's saying, I understand, God. You just made us free. If you're making us free, what's all this work with the Korban Pesach? That's what he's at. Moha avoda hazosachem. We're celebrating freedom, yeah? Remember, God's saying, as he's commanding the very first Korban Pesach in Egypt, he says that when your kid's going to come to this, your kid's going to ask you, what's all this work? What do you mean all this? What's all the work? He said, I don't get it. What the rush is saying is, I don't get it. You're making me free? Free means I go to the beach. Free doesn't mean I got a shechta korban pesach, do this and do that. What kind of freedom? Zadie, I'm at your Pesach. I saw you working the whole era of Pesach. What kind of freedom is this?
They ask us.
The answer is, you know what? You have to blunt his teeth. He says, you know what? Because if you would have been there, you wouldn't have been redeemed. What does it mean, redeemed? What does redeemed mean? What does redeemed mean? It's a funny word. Save, redeem. Redeem means that you're no longer a servant to anybody. Not even to your Yetzer Hara. not even to another parah. If you would have been in Egypt, you would have been physically redeemed, but then you'd be a slave to another Yetzer, because you don't want to take on the work of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what we're telling him. We're telling you, you want to really be free. You're never going to be free with that. You're saying, what's all this work? The work makes you free. It's funny, sad. It's the emes of Arbeit Macht Frei, not the way the Nazis said. Arbeit Macht Frei, you work for Hashem, it makes you free. It's so cruel how the Nazis took that idea and just totally corrupted it. But that's what you're trying to give across. You're trying to show your family, this is good. We're hard working. Pesach is a hard yontif. That's amazing. Well, all that we got, you come to the Seder tired. You know what that means? That means because you're a servant, you're willing to give everything because everything belongs to Hashem. You don't worry about your own interests. And that will make you free. And that's Hashem is coming down, and you're close to Him. And Hashem, now when you pray to Him, when you're that close, He listens. He listens. You could say, this year we're slaves, next year we should be free. Yeah, slaves, but free, free, really free. It doesn't necessarily have to be in Yerushalayim, but free from any Yetzer Haras. It's interesting, one last hint, and we'll end with this for Bamish. You find interesting, the Torah never mentions the word shofar, in relation to the holiday of Pesach, of Rosh Hashanah. You know that? It doesn't talk about shofar regarding Rosh Hashanah. You look where everything says about, it says it's a day of trua, of blowing, zichron trua, but it never mentions you blow a shofar on Rosh Hashanah. We don't know that directly. How do we know we blow a shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Gemara says, by Yom Kippur of the Jubilee year, every 50 years, on Yom Kippur, they blow a shofar, and that declares freedom. All slaves go free. Anyone who's a Jewish slave goes free. Then the Gemara learns from a biblical exegesis, whatever applies to Yom Kippur applies to Rosh Hashanah. So what's the message over there? The message is, on Rosh Hashanah, what do we do on Rosh Hashanah? We coronate Hashem, yeah? So the message is, when you coronate Hashem, just like when they blow the shofar on Yom Kippur, you're free. When you coronate Hashem, you truly become free. That's what the shofar is about. Shofar represents, the only biblical context of shofar is freedom. At the Jubilee year, you're no longer a slave to somebody. You're only a servant to Hashem. And therefore, that's said by the Jubilee on Yom Kippur, but we made the same thing for Rosh Hashanah. What do you do on Rosh Hashanah? We spend the whole time on Rosh Hashanah. You say, you're the king. When you say Hashem is the king, that makes you free. Now look at this beautiful remez. Finish, this is it, 26. Look at the, what? How do we start? What's the first thing you look at? What's the first thing you look at when you come to the Seder? The Kara. The plate. Mm-hmm. Now look in, you have to look inside. Kara, the letters Kuf, Ayin, Resh. You see those letters?
Okay.
Now, in all these four, what's the letter that comes after them? What comes after Kuf? In the Resh. Resh. What comes after Ayin? Pei. What comes after Resh? Shin. What comes after Hey, Vav? Scramble it up, you get the word Shofar. It's not in order, but it's, you understand?
Yes.
After the kuf is a resh, after the ayin is a pei, after the resh is a shin, after the hay is a vav, shofar. What does the kara have to do with the shofar? Mm-hmm. What does kara have to do with the shofar? The answer is it's the same thing. Just like the shofar. We blow the shofar when? To coronate God. And once we coronate God, that makes us free. So this kara, this Seder plate, which is the beginning of all the work that Hashem gives us. How long does it take to make the kara even? Just to have the ka'ara ready for the Seder, how much time did it take? To make the morah, to grind the morah, to check the leaves for bugs, to roast the egg, to roast the zroa, to make the charoises, all these things. I know nowadays you can buy it already made. That's not the way we celebrate Pesach. To make charoises takes time. You gotta peel the apples, you gotta crush the almond, the nuts, everything. It took time to make the charoises, and you gotta make tender. The more you gotta do mamash on Erev Pesach. You can't make the more in advance. The kara is the first thing, you don't do anything yet. The kara, that already is hinting to the shofar, which is the freedom. The work we're doing makes us free. Hashem should give us the schus, the merit, to enjoy the work of Erev Pesach. To enjoy being a slave of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because that's the only way we're going to be free, to be able to receive the Torah, and Mirtz Hashem, to be free enough to bring L'shana HaBa, Hashta, Lashon Haba, Yerushalayim, Hashta, Avadim, Lashon Haba, B'nei Charim. That's the only way we're going to be free. Okay, thank you for